A number of years ago, my wife and I were in Rome, and one evening we were looking at the Roman Colosseum. And as I looked at that structure, I thought, what a magnificent ruin. I thought about the words of Emil Brunner, the theologian, who described our human condition as a magnificent ruin. We human beings are magnificent. Magnificent because we've been made in the image of God. But as we've seen in this series, we've been compromised by sin and shame, and therefore we are magnificent ruins. If you were raised or socialized in a conservative Christian church, you were probably taught that we human beings are sinners. Maybe you heard about the doctrine of, quote, original sin, which teaches that from the time Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and turned away from God, we human beings have been prone to wander from God. Maybe you've heard of the doctrine of, quote, total depravity, which doesn't mean that we human beings are the worst possible creatures. But this doctrine does teach that every part of our humanity has been somehow tainted by sin. This morning, I'm not trying to overthrow those teachings, but I do want to emphasize that before, quote, original sin came into the world, there was the original glory of human beings, we who were created in God's image. And part of what God wants to do for you and me is to restore that original glory. And this desire is reflected in Scripture, in passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where we read, "For we are God's masterpiece." God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that you would so open us to the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to push open the doors of our heart so that Jesus Christ, the master artist, might make a masterpiece out of us for your glory, for our good, and for the good of others, we pray. Amen. So we've been in this series called Grace Covers Shame. And today as we explore this theme, I want us to look at how when we are made into a masterpiece, as we experience progress in this direction, we can feel better about ourselves, as superficial as that sounds, perhaps as simple as that rings. And as we have a healthy sense of who God is making us into, we can overcome our unhealthy shame, that sense that somehow we don't measure up, that we are not enough. God calls us to become this masterpiece with his help, to become people who are holy and whole. And those two words are interrelated and connected. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we read these words in Scripture. "But just as he that is God who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And similarly in Romans 12, in this famous passage, Paul in Scripture writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God calls us to be holy, and to be holy literally means to be set apart for God. Now, when some of us hear the word holy, we associate this word with rules and regulations. If you were raised in a conservative Christian church, When you hear the word holy, or when you think about the Christian life, maybe you associate this with behavior and morality. These aren't necessarily bad things by any means. But I had this interesting conversation in a group context this summer with the very respected theologian N.T. Wright. And he made the observation that the emphasis in Christianity on behavior and morality, and he wasn't saying these things are bad, but the emphasis in Christianity on behavior and morality is largely the influence of the German philosopher Immanuel Kant. And that the emphasis in Christianity should really be how God restores his image in us. From a very different source, Mary Gates, the late mother of Bill Gates, who died not long after Bill and Melinda Gates were married, once said, "Ultimately in life, it isn't about what we get or even what we give. It's what we become. It's who we become." I wonder if you have a vision of who you can become. If you can see the masterpiece that God wants to create in you. If you have a vision, you can move toward that with God's help. And part of the way that we cultivate the vision of who we can become is by looking back at our forebears. And they give us a clue as to who we can become. I mean our ultimate forebears in this case, the first human beings, Adam and Eve, who were created with original glory before sin came into the world. When I was about to become a young adult, I remember my uncle saying something along the lines of how our family has fallen, our collective family, that is, fallen from heights. I didn't know exactly what he was talking about. He was very private. He didn't want to divulge what he had in his mind. But years later, I was doing some investigation into our family tree as part of a team building project here at 10th among our staff. And I discovered that one of my ancestors, who lived about 100 years ago, was an agricultural innovator. He discovered this new strain of rice, which I really like to this day, and others do too. And as a bit of trivia, he became a professor of agriculture at Japan's finest university, known today as the University of Tokyo, or in short, Todai. I discovered that in the 1800s and the 1700s, the men in my father's line had this hereditary occupation of teaching ethics and Confucius literature to the lord of their samurai clan. And it struck me and my brother and my siblings that many of our ancestors tried to contribute, God bless you, try to contribute to our society. And it inspired us in some way to try to do something with our life that would contribute to others. When you have a sense as to where you've come from, that can inspire you to become something in your future. When we realize that we human beings were made in original glory, that can empower us to become the people, the masterpieces that God has created and recreated us to be. When we get a glimpse of who we might become in our future, that can also shape us. My mom is at this service. I'm not sure if you remember this or not, but when I was in grade 7, I had two teachers. One early in the year, and then he took another position, and then he was replaced by another teacher. One of my grade 7 teachers, according to my mom and dad, who went to a parent-teacher meeting, said of me, basically, I have nothing going for me, nothing to commend me. So I remembered that. That was a fair observation. The one begrudging compliment he gave me, you know, through my parents was that I was liked by the rowdy kids. That was it. I remember that too. But the other grade 7 teacher said, I'm goofing around pretty much all the time, But if I wanted to, going to university should be no problem for me. At that point in my life, I wasn't thinking about university. If I thought about it, I thought that is not a place where I could make it. But that seed of possibility sunk into my head. And when I was in high school, I thought about that again and thought, maybe it's possible. When you think that something is possible, you have a greater likelihood to moving into that possibility. If you can envision something, you have a greater likelihood of becoming that something. And according to Scripture, if our lives are in God's hands, to quote the great C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar, we will one day be creatures that are so dazzling, so full of light, that if we saw now who you will one day be, we would strongly be tempted to worship you. Lewis said, you've never talked to a mere mortal. The dullest, most uninteresting person that you can think of may one day be a god or a goddess, or like a god or a goddess. So luminous, so incandescent, that you might be tempted to worship them in light of what they're going to become one day. And God says that he is making us into a masterpiece. And if you believe that, if you put your life in his hands and can envision your ultimate future, you can move toward that future even now. And becoming a masterpiece is not a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not a self-help project primarily, though some effort is required. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and so on. So there is some effort involved, but becoming a masterpiece is primarily God's work in us. And so in order for this to happen, what you and I need to do is to say yes to the work of the master artist, Jesus Christ, to consent to it. How do we do that? It sounds rather abstract, so let me try to illustrate through maybe an everyday kind of example. If you're about to have important guests in your home at Thanksgiving or at any other time, what do you do if you're a typical person? Isn't it true that you clean your house? You vacuum? Maybe you dust? Maybe you take the hoodie off the couch, the socks off the floor, or whatever. You clean as a sign of respect to your guest, but also you try to clear some space so that you can have the best possible connection with the people coming into your home. If your home is a total mess, let me exaggerate here. If you've got a banana peel on the floor, apple core over there, carved pumpkin over there, these aren't carved yet, you know, papers everywhere, your guest and you will be distracted. If your house has been cleaned, you can focus on your guest in an undistracted, present sort of way. And so it is when we want to welcome the work of the master artist, Jesus Christ, into our lives, out of respect and out of a desire to be present to Jesus, we will do some inner cleaning with God's help. What does that look like? Let me just sort of build on that example. This past summer, my wife and I did some cleaning and decluttering of our home. So we got rid of some garbage. We had this very old, almost completely rusted out barbecue in the backyard that I took to the dump. I think I got $5 for it, you know, at the metal strap place. We did some decluttering. And, you know, we've all tossed out garbage from our homes. Maybe we've opened the fridge and we've seen that the yogurt was expired. We saw that the blueberries were no longer blue but white. And we tossed them out. So I needed a little bit of graphic content here. That might be a kind of analogy for getting rid of sin in our life, the garbage in our life. Out of respect for Christ, out of a desire to welcome him into our lives, we do that with God's help. Let me move from analogy to reality here. As I've shared with some of you, and this application will be made in a different way here, this is about 25 years ago. I was on a trip, and I was feeling rather lonely and restless on the first night of the trip. So I turned on the TV, And I was channel surfing, and I came upon a scene where it looked like a couple was about to get it on sexually. I channel surf off it, but I wonder, have they progressed at all? I channel surf around the dial, come back to the channel, and sure enough, they're getting it on. Channel surf off it, I think, man, I'm gonna have to speak against this kind of gratuitous sex sometime. I better learn more about it. Channel surf back onto it, you get the picture. And afterwards, I really felt compromised, and I felt this sense of shame. And I made a decision. I thought, you know, I'm often lonely on the first night of a trip. From this moment forward, whenever I'm in a hotel room, I won't turn on my TV. And I haven't done that for 25 years, unless I'm with my family and we want to watch a movie together on vacation, and that's different. I was telling my wife last night that, you know, I've never surfed onto a porn site. I've seen some sexually explicit material. It's not so much that I am so virtuous or disciplined, but I just don't want to feel the shame that I know will come out of that experience. Shame is a bad feeling. A certain amount of shame can actually be helpful if it can turn us in the right direction. If we wallow in shame, we experience what psychologists literally call the what the hell effect. I'm compromised, I'm sort of ruined in this area, what the hell, I'll just keep down this path. Or I feel so bad for doing that, I'll try and feel better by doing that again. There's a certain amount of shame that is healthy, but a lot of it causes us to engage in even more shameful behavior, and so we start to spiral downhill. One of the reasons to pursue a path of inner cleanness with God's help is so that we don't experience undue and unnecessary, unhealthy shame, but also so that we create a clean space inside us for the Holy Spirit to come and to do an even deeper work. Whether it's lust or reactive anger or holding on to money too tightly, or worrying in ways that are needless, God calls us with his help to toss out the garbage in our life, the sin, so that we don't experience unnecessary shame, so that his Spirit can make us into the masterpiece that Christ wants to shape out of our lives. And you know, when we make progress in holiness and in wholeness, I think we can feel a healthy sense of, can I say pride? I think there's a healthy kind of pride, a healthy sense of being good. My brother-in-law, Eric, is quite athletic. He played football in university, tried out for the Ottawa Rough Riders, couldn't quite make it with the Rough Riders, but he's still in pretty good shape. And during one family reunion, he was telling me how many reverse hand pull-ups he could do. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it out loud, but I was thinking, you're doing five more than me. I just thought it, didn't say it. And went to the gym, and over a couple of weeks, I worked up to that. I felt pretty good, I think in a healthy sort of way. You know, if you're trying to, whatever it is, lose weight, gain weight, get in better shape, and you make a little progress, you can feel better about yourself in a healthy sort of way. And when you make progress in holiness and wholeness, of course with God's help, I think that you can feel better about yourself in a healthy sort of way. And when you're feeling better and good about yourself, that by definition is covering shame. Another way that we can create space inside our lives for the Spirit to come and work, for Jesus Christ to do his work, is by asking ourselves, how can we declutter? So getting back to that story this summer, my wife and I not only tossed out some garbage from our house, but we also went through our closets. We were looking at clothes, some of which were in pretty good shape that we hadn't worn in a year, set it aside for the Salvation Army. We went into our garage and we started opening the lids of a couple of storage, you know, what do they call it, storage containers. And we were looking at some wedding gifts that are now 18 years old. That we haven't used in 18 years. We stepped those aside for the Salvation Army. Our garage is a little less cluttered. It still needs some work, to be honest, but a little less cluttered. It felt good feels better going into our garage now and into our closet. And there are times when we are called to toss out stuff in our life that's not necessarily bad, but cluttering our lives, blocking somehow the work of the Spirit, the work of the master artist, Jesus Christ. You know, when I was in high school, sports was a big part of my life. It's hard for me to say no. I'm not sure if it's because I'm Japanese or I'm a people pleaser, but when my friends would want me to be on a sports team or a coach, it was hard to say no. And maybe I plunked a little too much time into that, as much as I enjoyed it. You know, when I worked in the corporate world, I was crazy busy, but that sort of goes without saying when you're working in Tokyo. And even as a pastor, I can get busy teaching, preaching, enjoy that, writing, connecting with people, traveling. Those are not necessarily bad things, but sometimes I wonder if I'm doing some of these things so that I can feel better about myself. And I ask myself, how can I simplify my life? When I was single, from time to time, I would get involved in an ill-advised dating relationship because someone was attractive and being with them made me feel better about me. But it took a lot of emotional energy, a lot of time. I love the movies, as you know, if you know me, as my good friend Matt knows. Love to see movies with him at Cineplex. Movies are great. They can be inspiring. But I noticed that we weren't using our Netflix account, and I felt, I should be watching more Netflix stuff since we're paying for it, but I don't really have time to watch these shows, so we canceled our account. I'm not saying that you need to. I'm basically mostly off of social media, except, you know, one platform that my publisher wants me to have in case readers want to reach me. I know we don't have total control of our schedule, and a certain level of activity is obviously healthy and necessary, but we do well to ask ourselves, am I creating enough space, decluttering enough so that the Holy Spirit can work in my life optimally, so that Jesus Christ, the master artist, has access to my soul so that he can make me into the masterpiece that he envisions for me. In Japan, there is a tradition at the end of the year where people clean their homes. And so if you're in Japan at the very end of the year, December 29th, 30th, and 31st, and you walk through a neighborhood, you'll notice that people are washing their cars, sweeping their driveways, cleaning their homes. And some people do this in the belief that if they clean their homes, they will prevent a poor spirit from coming into the house. Japanese people, for the most part, don't want to be poor. And the corollary is they hope that they'll usher in the new year with a greater prosperity. I don't totally believe in that, you know, what I regard as a myth, but I believe that if, with God's help, we can make our inner house clean, the house of our soul, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to flourish and to become more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will make us more into the masterpiece that God intends us to be with his help. And there are certain practices that we can engage in to foster that. For me, probably the most powerful practice in recent years has been to simply take some time in silence in the mornings and meditate. Just to sit quietly in God's presence. Recently, as I mentioned last Sunday, I have been reciting 1 Corinthians 13 as an expression of my desire to grow into a person of love. The Apostle Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames that I can boast but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. And I want this psalm or this song from 1 Corinthians 13 to become part of me. I want it to rewire my neural networks. I want it to open me to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's Thanksgiving Sunday, but every night, I pause to give thanks to God for two or three things across the day. I want my heart to grow in thanksgiving. Every once in a while, following the advice of a late sage on the spiritual life, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Renovation of the Heart, that I'm recommending today, I'll lie on my back and do a kind of body scan where I offer every part of my body to God. My toes, I'm not going to go through my whole body here. My feet, my ankle, and so forth, and ask God to fill every part and use every part for his honor and glory. I want to join arms with you and together become the masterpieces that God wants to make of us. It's exciting to renovate a church as we did, as we completed doing for the eastern part of our infrastructure back in the year 2007. It's exciting and stressful to renovate a kitchen. But the most exciting, awe-inspiring renovation of all is the renovation of our hearts by the master artist, Jesus Christ. I began with an image of Rome, the Colosseum. Later that week, my wife and I had the gift of going to the Sistine Chapel, which was completed by Michelangelo in the year 1512. He completed those magnificent frescoes, and the chapel went into daily use. And back then in the year 1512, the only source of light, of course, was candles. So candles were always burning in the chapel. And the smoke would rise up, and the soot would lift, and the ashes would rise. And after about 400 years, Michelangelo's frescoes grew dark and monochrome. And people commented that Michelangelo was not that great of an artist because look at how dull his paintings are. From 1984 to 1989, a group of art restorationists began to work on the frescoes to bring out their original colors. Take a look. This is before, this is after. You can see the apple green, the bright yellows, the pink, the mauve, the warm pearly gray. And we as human beings, over time, get covered, get obscured by the soot, the grime, and the dust of life and sin. And the master artist, Jesus Christ, wants to come to you and to me and to restore us so that we reflect the vibrant, glorious colors that God originally intended for us and that we will one day fully manifest in the world to come. And so the question is, will you offer yourself to Jesus so that he might do that? We read in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We read in 1 Peter that he himself, that is Christ, bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might be dead, that is unresponsive to sin, and live for righteousness. And by his wounds we are healed. And in Romans 12, Paul would say to us, God would say to us through the words of Paul on this Thanksgiving weekend, in view of God's great mercy to us, in view of his immense kindness and love, in becoming a human being and dying for us on a cross so that we might be redeemed and restored, let us offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Let us not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this passing world, but let us be transformed through the renewing of our mind and our bodies and every part of us so that we may be able to test and approve God's will, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. If you're thankful today for what God has done for you in Christ and in your life, I invite you to respond to the words of Scripture and to say, I offer myself, my body, meaning all that I am to you, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. And if you want, you can pray, Master Artist Jesus Christ, I consent. I give you the thumbs up to make me into the masterpiece you intend me to become. It's mostly his work. So your work and mine is to say, I'm okay with this and not get in the way. Express that to him. and become the blessed, beautiful, dazzling you God recreated you to become. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.